No, you can't just eat all these foods. You can't have Saturday. You can't have Sunday. We got to do some rest of our metabolism, all right? So, but we're going to have a great time on that wonderful July 4th. As you well know, we'll only have the morning service, and the evening service. Some of you will be sacked out like me after a meal and so forth and so forth. Let's take our Bibles this evening. We're dealing here with the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. And we looked at the first one. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that was a saying dealing with God's pardoning us. And I think about the wonderful, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They had no idea that they were crucifying the Son of God. Now tonight, we want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke 23, and we'll look at verse 43. And I want to notice this verse here, because here, God keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. Look over there, if you will, please, in verse 43. Jesus said, well, let's just back up here. Let's look at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly will receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I want to deal with two or three things here in these verses here this morning. First, I want you to notice our Lord's concern for others. Keep in mind our Lord is on the cross. He's dying. He's paying the penalty of our sins. And yet our Lord is ministering to others. Our Lord is ministering to others. Notice here, that is His focus. His focus has always been others. You want to see our church really go forward, let's always have a ministry to others. Turn with me to a passage in the book of Philippians for a moment, because we have a truth here in the book of Philippians that deals with that fact there that I'm talking about here. Our Lord had the ministry of others. He's in tremendous pain, tremendous agony. But here we got a thief on the cross that needs to be saved. And when I go over to Philippians chapter 2 and I look at verse 3 and verse 4, let nothing be, verse 3 of Philippians 2, be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Wow, what words. Think that one. No, that is a verse. If you meditate on that thought for a little bit, that's probably not what we mainly do in our own strength because of our own wickedness and so forth. Let's read it again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not on every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of other. Or get the focus off of yourself. You're not going to be able to win people to Christ. You're not going to be able to see our church grow until we get our mind off of ourselves and get our focus where it needs to be. In all cases, I appreciate the fact that what Gretchen said Sunday, and you know I jumped up and backed it up there. You know why we need a choir? Because of others need to hear it. We're here to serve, folks. This is what it's all about. And so now, if we don't get enough, I'll sing in the choir, and you all want to get rid of me so quick it'll make your head spin. But we need to have our choir. We need to be a church of others. I appreciate some of you who went out of your way Sunday when the Micronesians were here. I hope that you treat our guests. Others are so valuable in God's sight. So our Lord had the ministry of others, and our Lord had his mind on others. That's what you find here in this passage. And our Lord not only ministers to others and has his mind on others, but he certainly showed mercy to another here. Now, if you take time, we'll not do that tonight, but if you go back to Matthew chapter 27 and look at verse 41 to 44, you observe that both of the thieves railed on the Lord, said terrible things, but one of them wanted to be saved. Both of them railed on him. There are three words that we think about, the words here, He took our place, thank God for his grace. He gave us a promise with no one other than to be spies. I'm not getting those words out here, but the Lord, we need to reach out. Our Lord reached out to these. But notice not only the concern for others, as one of the seven sayings. What a lesson for us. But I want you to notice the comments about Christ. Notice here as we back up and look there, if you will, please, in verse 41. We indeed justly again, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had nothing amiss. When I look at here, and then he comes up to verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now back up to verse 41, first of all. He's done nothing amiss. I want you to know something. Why did this man get saved? Now, I'm going to deal with that in a moment in more detail, but I know we like to have people pray the sinner's prayer. I don't find a sinner's prayer prayed here. I want you to get that because it is more of an attitude than it is the words. I just got to emphasize that tonight. I think if we're not careful, we can cause folks to have doubts because they didn't say the right word, or he didn't say the right. I don't see anything in here what he said that would indicate those words we often require. He simply saw Christ as sinless. That's number one. You can't get saved without that. He said he's done nothing amiss. Notice this. He not only saw him as sinless, but he saw him as sovereign. And he said unto Jesus, what? Lord. Lord is sovereign. He is sovereign. And what's that word Lord mean? Let's take a few moments to deal with that word for a moment. Somebody said if he's either Lord of all or he's Lord not at all. I'm not sure I totally agree with that statement. But I'm still working on him being Lord of all. There are still things in my life I know that he's not Lord of. And I have to constantly. What's that mean that he be Lord? He called him Lord. You cannot be saved without seeing him sinless and secondly sovereign. What do we mean here by Lord? Well, he means he owns us. We're his possessions. Do you understand tonight that he owns you? You understand he owns you and everything about you. He owns me and everything about me tonight. And we need to see that. He not only owns us, he orders the events of our lives because he's Lord. He orders everything that takes place in our lives. He not only owns us and orders us, but he is to be obeyed. Turn with me to the book of Acts for a moment. I want you to see this. So go to the book of Acts, since it's not far away from there. And look with me at the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And it's words of Peter. You look there in chapter 10 and look there, if you will, in verse 14. I'm in John. Good if I'd get back to Luke, wouldn't it? You folks need to pray harder that you get a pastor here. I'm after Acts. Let's go to Acts 10. Why did you people have me turn to John 10? I'll never know why, but turn to Acts chapter 10. Notice here, if you will, when Peter received that vision, when he received that vision there of the things that came down from heaven there, but I want you to notice, look there in verse 13, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Would you get verse 14? But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Those words don't go together. It's either "not so" or "Lord." But it can't be "not so, Lord." And he has to be the Lord of our lives. Peter's going to learn a valuable lesson here. So when God says to do something, he said, "Not so, Lord." If he'd have just said, "Not so," we'd have understood. But "not so, Lord," it's an oxymoron. You can't have that together. And I know that another verse there is verse 36. If you'll go over there, and Peter opened his mouth. Verse 36. Then the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is what? Lord of all. And Peter comes to that place where he realizes he's got to be Lord of all. And I just want you to get those words. That's what a lordship of Christ is all about. I don't believe in the lordship salvation in the sense that when I get saved, everything is, he's Lord of everything. There's no way I believe that. Because it certainly hadn't happened to me. I'm still growing in that area. So he owns us. That's what the word Lord means. We're his possession. He orders the events of our life. That's his providence. He is to be obeyed. He's our potentate. Where'd you get that? I'm glad you asked me. Turn over there to 1 Timothy chapter. That word is only used one time, and it's used in 1 Timothy. And I want you to go there to chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want you to notice something here. Only uses it once, which, verse 15, chapter 6, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Three full description of our Lord. Potentate literally means he is the final authority. And he is the final authority in every decision we make. He's the final one. He's also King of Kings, and he's what? Lord of Lords. We're dealing with the Lordship of Christ tonight. You see, he owns us. We're his possession. He orders the events of our lives. That's his providence. He is to be obeyed. That's the potentate. And then one other thing. He's to occupy our thought life. If he doesn't, there's no peace. No peace. How many of us have at times in our life couldn't sleep at night because that W-O-R-R-Y word was there? But when our thoughts are centered around him, the result is always P-E-A-C-E. Wow. I enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding in the midst of a crooked and a perverse world. And so many things are happening in our country today. But I've got peace. You know why? Because he's Lord. He's Lord. He's the potentate. I'm his property. All the providence of God works out for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to the purpose. How many things? All things. But he's not only sinless. He's not only sovereign. But if you look at this passage, going back to it, he not only saw Christ as sinless. You can't get saved without that. He saw him sovereign. The only hope that this man had was in Christ, and as the third thought, he saw Christ as the Savior. He looked at the three sweetest words I think you can find here. Look at verse 42. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Those three words go together. Lord, remember me. Remember me. Three of the sweetest words that you can find here. And he said then, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now that's when Christ will come back and set up his kingdom. But I want to tell you something, folks. You're already in Luke's gospel, so go there to chapter 17. The kingdom will be set up during the millennial kingdom, but there's a kingdom that Christ wants to set up now, right now, in my heart. Look at chapter 17 and look there in verse 24. Let's look at that verse. Neither shall they say, Hello here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is what? Within you. I wrote this next to this verse. In order for the kingdom of God to come within, my kingdom has to go without. It's got to go out. You can't have you ruling your life and the Lord ruling your life. And so there's the kingdom. God wants to set up a kingdom already in me and set up a kingdom in you where he's in final, total authority. Now let me just stop here and think about it because I want to talk about conversion for a moment. I have led many, many precious souls to Jesus Christ in my time. God has been good to me to do that. But I want to tell you something. It is not a certain prayer that you have them pray more than it is an attitude. I want you to note there are three absolute essentials to a conversion of a sinner. And this fella, he had all three of them. I want you to get that. I want you to leave this for a moment. And I want you to go over to John's Gospel, the sixth chapter, if you will. Now you can't get saved without the chapter. I'll get it to you. Chapter 6 of John's Gospel. Look down there in verse 44. No man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. There must be a drawing by God the Father to him. I say all this because there's no such thing as easy, believe us. There has to be some things take place. And we know that salvation can never take place in the life of John Stevens if it wasn't for the drawing power of God. To draw me to himself. Now that comes through conviction. So you can write by that verse, you know, conviction. I got convicted. And I will have to tell you this, be careful. Be careful. I'll say it again. Be careful when you're dealing with the conversion of little children. Don't ask a little child, would you like to go to heaven? I haven't found one yet that would not want to go. But you have to deal, first of all, with the drawing power of God, which comes through conviction. They begin to realize their need of their sinner and their need of repentance. That is so vital. It's hard for us to believe that little Cheyenne or little Miriam, little Ezra could be sinners, but they are. Their parents will verify it. Now, grandparents can't verify that. There's no way a grandparent can verify that truth. No way, Jose. I mean, there's no way. Not my grandchildren. They're perfect. It's those scoundrels called my kids' fault. I remember when Susan went home and with a flock of Ihabo from the Ponape, and one of them get out of line, and she'd want to scold him. I say, now, Susan, she said, almost said, Dad, stay out of this. She didn't say it, but I think I know what she meant. Stay out of it. Let me handle this problem. There has got to be the drawing power of God. That's the first thing, and it came, And here this man is on this cross next to Jesus. Jesus in the middle. And God the Father loved him and drew him to himself. Second, not only drawing to him a conviction, but believing on him. That's what happened when we're saved. That's called conversion. But there must be conviction first, then there's conversion next. And that's what you have here. Now go back to our passage. Because there is nothing here, there's no particular... What I'm trying to say to you is it all must happen. Those first two acts must happen within. You're listening to me? They take place within. And you need to realize that. When you get converted, when Cheyenne and these children, Cheyenne may be converted by now at her age, so there you go. But when Miriam, I don't know, I'll tell you what, when she gets converted, Dad and Mom may be there. Grandma and Grandpa may be there. But really, it's only between her and God. And that is so vital to a true conversion experience. It is really that person and God. Since Jesus is God, it's this sinner comes to the realization needs to be saved. So there is a drawing, which is conviction. There is a conversion, which is believing on him, which is conversion. And notice we pointed out he had done nothing amiss. He was sinless. He was sovereign. He was a savior. Deity moves in. That's what happened as we are saved. You realize today that, where's God? You ask me how I know he lives. He lives in my heart. You not only have a drawing, which is a conviction, and a believing, which is a conversion, but now you have a changed life because deity has moved in. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ where? Where does he live? In me. How can he live me? I thought he's on the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. Did you ever hear he's omnipresent? He's all omnipotent, all powerful. He is able to do those things. And so I say that to you, because I know that some people will go to Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and he'll take the Romans road. And I love the Romans road. But I want you to know that's all within. As deity moves in, as conversion takes place, a change takes place. And I want you to know that. Now I want you to notice something else. Go back to our text here. Now, by the way, when I say all that, I say there must be a time that took place. Didn't come by osmosis. You know what I mean by that? Didn't just happen. But the Holy Spirit of God takes us through all those three steps. Wow. But I've had people say to me, how do I know I said the right words? How do I know I did the right thing? It's not whether you did or not. It's what he did that is right. He did the right thing. And I don't see anything in that Luke passage that would indicate that he said certain words. But I have a sense of the very salvation that came to him because of what our Lord did. You can't even get converted without repentance. You can't get repentant unless you're convicted. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry. Now think with me here. I want you to notice not only as we dealt here with the concern for others. The last thing that he had in mind was a concern for others. Now, I see the conversion. Now, I want you to notice the certainty of his promise. Look there again in verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, now I want you to notice the amen. I want you to notice the amen. Jesus said unto him, amen. Now, the word verily comes from the same Greek word, you get the word amen. If the word verily, which is also translated amen, comes at the beginning, it's always verily. If it's at the end of the sentence, it's what? Amen, which means what? So be it. The word verily here means so be it. So be it. It's the beginning of the sentence. At the end of a sentence, at the end of our service, we often say what? Amen in prayer. We say amen in prayer, right? It's the end. And oftentimes down through the years, I've had people, very interesting, say amen in church, but I'm preaching at the wrong time. I mean, they do. Now, you think that one through. I'm not going into illustration. But anyway, it can happen. But I hope you say amen at the right time. I'm trying to get you to say a little more amen, because it's in the Bible. Now, think with me, not only the amen and the promise. The word verily, he said, amen, I say unto thee today. I want you to notice not only the amen and the promise, but I want you to know the authority behind the promise. I say unto thee. Now, I could walk up to any of you and say, listen, I just want you to know, I want you to go to heaven. Because I said it, you're going to go. Now, you'd say, preacher, you got problems. It's not what is said as much as it is who says it. And Jesus said it. And somebody said on the back, he said, I believe it. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, that's not true. I believe God said it, that settles it whether I believe it or not. I want you to get that point. God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe or not, this man went to heaven that day because God said it. We need to know that. And that settles it. So look here. Not only do we see the amen of the promise when he said, verily, the authority behind it, the one who makes the promise must have the power to carry it out. You know, everybody has faith. Everybody. They do. It's according to what they have faith in that makes the difference. I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the object of my faith tonight. He needs to be the object of your faith tonight. Other people have faith in strange things. Believe it or not, some people have faith in our government. And those people ought to go to a sane asylum. They're mentally ill. Or they may have faith in a person. Any sin that anybody commit, everybody commit, don't put any faith in any individual. But notice not only the amen and the authority behind the promise, but notice here the appointment in the promise. Notice this. Verse 43, today. Now today that man was going to die, and Jesus was going to die, but notice today here, God's word, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now this word today does three things. Number one, it refutes purgatory. The Catholics believe when a person dies, they go to purgatory. What's the Bible say here? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. It also refutes soul sleep. Another cult is the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe when you die, your soul sleeps. What does that Bible say? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, the body sleeps. Body sleeps. Tomorrow, I'll be going to a graveside service of a good friend that passed on. And we'll put his body in the grave, but he's not there. Because we don't believe in soul sleep, neither does God. Today refutes purgatory, it refutes soul sleep, and it refutes baptismal regeneration. I have a Church of Christ fellow lives next to me, and another one down the road from me, and they're brothers. And they believe you're not going to heaven if you haven't been baptized. Well, this brother then, how come he's going to heaven who hadn't been baptized? And they will say to me, I've had them say this to me, and not these two brothers, but others who will say, well, that's an exception. If that's an exception, mean there's a salvation in exceptions. There's only one way to heaven, through Jesus Christ. And baptismal, this, if God required baptism to be part of our salvation, I guarantee you God would have worked it out. God would have worked it out. And we need to recognize that. Now, as I close tonight, think with me also that word paradise. Think with me there for just a moment of the word paradise, because we realize there, you're in Luke, so go there to chapter 16 of the book of Luke. Now, I want you to remember this. I'm sure you do. You've studied it all. That before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, nobody was ever resurrected before Jesus Christ was resurrected. Wait a minute, preacher. What about Lazarus? He was not resurrected. He was resuscitated because he died again. Resurrection means that you'll never die again. So the only one that was the first person to ever be resurrected from the grave was the Lord Jesus Christ. And before that, people went to a place called Hades. What's the word there? You're all familiar with hell. Now you go over here to chapter 16 of Luke's Gospel. You'll realize that before the resurrection of Christ, everybody went to, are you ready for this? Everybody went to hell. Only difference is there was the paradise part and there was the flame part. And you find that here. And when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, if you read the book of Philippians, you realize that who ascended first to heaven, he descended and he carried those precious souls to heaven who had been saved. Abraham was in that paradise, Jacob, Moses. But now they go. So everybody who died before the resurrection of Christ, they went down. Now they go what? Up. Look with me in that text, because hell is very real. The other thief on that cross went to the flames of hell. Look there with me in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now stop here before we finish this. Now it doesn't anywhere say how that rich man got saved, but we do know this. We know that he knew that there was a Savior. He was sinless. God was sovereign. And he only knew the only way to heaven was through Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that right now. Now it doesn't say that, but I'll tell you. It all happens where? Within. When he died, where did he go? Went to the paradise part. It's what you do with Jesus. Not the words you necessarily say, but it is the words that brings conviction, conversion, and a changed life. So somewhere down the line, this man got saved. But look to the other man. In verse 23, and in hell, he lift up his eyes and being in torment and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. See, there was some kind of a gulf between the paradise part and the flames of fire. Now that's called Hades. And it is a place of torment. Notice verse 23. Here you find unending torment. Unending torment. He lifted his eyes, being in what? Torment. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to me. Dip the tip of his tongue in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flames. There was an unquenchable fire. Fire didn't go out. There was also an unsatisfied thirst. Now we need to get a fresh view of hell. We need to do that today, folks. Hell is real. It's still on fire. And we find here an unending torment, an unquenchable fire, and an unsatisfied thirst. But there's also undying memories. But Abraham's son said, verse 25, son, remember. Now get that. He's got memory in hell. People have a memory in hell. That thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise rasest evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. That's the gulf I talked about earlier. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren. He had five brethren he didn't want to see go to the flames of hell. That may testify to them, lest they also come to the place of torment. And look what Abraham said unto him. Thy have Moses. They have Moses and the prophet. Let them hear them. He said, nay, my father, Abraham. But if one went into them from the dead, they would repent. Notice they went from them from the dead. These are dead in hell. He said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be swayed through the one rose to the grave, to the dead. Now, here it is. I'm convinced and believe strongly in the free will. But in that free will, you also have God working on their hearts. And there's only one opportunity to get saved. That's why you're here. Now, tonight, I would say everybody here at least professes to be saved. But what about your neighbors? What about our neighbors? What about our friends, loved ones? He said to that thief, I'll paraphrase, I'll see you before long. Whenever I've had a funeral, it's a graveside. I don't have the funeral, I'm just attending. I always say, I'll see you soon. I'll see you soon. I'll see you soon. I've been saying that at funerals for 52 years now. See you soon. Because life is so short. Before you know it, it's over with. And I'll see you soon. Father, tonight, help us to look at those verses tonight. Thank God for that man who put his faith and trust in